You are grand. You are majestic. You're everything we could ever imagine, oh God. And I pray, Father, by your Spirit, you would be here today. You would sweep over your people. You'd speak to us. You would change us. You would mold us to the shape of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh. Excellent. Thank you, worship team. That was really good. I'm going to apologize in advance. I'm coughing and sniffling, and my voice sounds horrible. And you get the privilege of having a mic right up close to my face today. So I'm sorry. We're going to try to get through this, though. You know, it kind of reminded me of a story. I was talking to a few folks out in the foyer today. My dad, most of you know, I've said a few times, you know, he immigrated from Italy when he was a child. And one of the things that they would do is when he gets sick, they would give you some limoncello, right? Some liquor. Because he was, you know, that's going to clear you up, I guess, right? So you give your children some liquor, a shot of that, and that'll give them a kick in the pants. And so my dad, you know, whenever you get sick, you get sick before school, especially, you know, when he come over to Toronto, they moved to Toronto, he get sick before school. My nana, she would give him some alcohol. She'd give him some liquor. Here you go, Pete, you know, this'll wake you up. And sure enough, one day my dad was feeling pretty ill, and they gave him not one, but, you know, a few shots before he goes to school. And so, of course, my dad, he's probably stumbling his way to school, just this little boy, and shows up, and he said he's sitting in class, and the teacher was walking in between the desks, and I guess she could smell this alcohol. And she turns and she goes, "Peter, are you drunk?" And so she's upset, of course, and excuse me, and she's upset, of course, and she calls my grandparent. She calls my nono, right? And he's a big, scary guy, right? And calls him in, says, you know, your son, he's drinking. You need to come in and have a meeting. So my nono, he comes in with my dad, and they're sitting in the principal's office. And my dad says, like, the principal sits down, and he goes, "Mr. Polito, your son is at school drunk." And of course, you know, my no, he doesn't think that, you know, just giving a kid a few shots of alcohol is gonna get him tipsy or anything like that. So my no, he's like, "Peter, you're drunk? You're drunk at school?" You know, and of course, like, Italians, right? Like, he's already got his arm up, raised, everything. My dad's like, "No, like, I'm not drunk, I swear." You know, and it's just like this funny picture of a culture gap, right? So whenever, especially today, you know, I'm not feeling so well, and I have to come, you know, this is my job, right? And I love doing it, but just that memory popped into my head, you know? So I'm not drunk, by the way, in case you guys. Erica didn't give me anything before I walked out the door, so. Okay, before I get too off track, let's get going here. Oh, my goodness. All right. Last week, we kind of started a series that we're actually going to take a break from. So Kevin started talking about some of the ministry values in our church, and we're going to go through those ministry values over the next coming weeks. So he talked about worship and prayer. We've got, you know, service and helps and community. We're going to talk about all those things, but this week, we're going to take a quick break from that, and we're going to talk a little bit about about youth ministry and youth in general, okay? What better guy than the youth pastor, right? So we're going to talk about, you know, very briefly, what are we doing in youth? I'm just going to kind of give you that right off the top, and then talk about, you know, why is it important to to invest in youth? And why is it important from the perspective of the youth themselves, and also from the perspective of everyone else, or the old people, all right? So, in youth ministry this year, we're talking about what I've called faith formation. Okay? Faith formation. And really the idea is this. You know, we want to provide the youth that are coming to our youth group with the know-how and the grappling with their faith, okay? And with the tough issues of faith sometimes, all right? So we're going through things like, you know, worldview and Jesus and the doctrines around that and the Bible. What is the Bible? What compromises the Bible? How did we get the Bible? What languages make up the Bible? You know, these types of things, right? What are some sometimes perceived problematic texts in the Bible? How do we figure those out? How do we wrestle with those, right? Because the idea is this. We want the youth to have a faith that is not unlike their parents, but rather a faith that is their own. Okay? I'll say that again. A faith that is not unlike their parents. Okay, so the idea is not that they come to youth and we're giving them something different, all right? We want to support and we want to aid what parents and what families are doing at home. But we want the faith to be their own. This is very important. If the faith is not made their own, if the faith is not made their own, when they go off to university, when they leave the house, when they come against someone who contradicts what they believe, what are they going to stand on, right? So this is the premise of this year for youth ministry. Therefore, in this sermon, as I said, I'm speaking to two groups of people. Youth, you got to listen up this morning, all right? Old people, you got to listen up this morning as well, though. Youth, here is the truth. You are called to excellency. You are called to love righteously. You are called to purity. You are called to faith. You are called to respect others. You are called to exemplify Jesus in all that you are. You're called to that by God. Old people. I could say you, but really, I'm kind of counting myself in here, right? Because we have someone who's behind us on the chain of life, per se, all right? We are called to aid and support and encourage these young people coming up because we are holding a mantle, right? And we need to pass that mantle off at some point. And so it would be absolutely detrimental to the church, detrimental to the faith, detrimental to our families and communities if we are not diligent in supporting our youth in their development. So, I'm going to start off in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Some of you might be familiar with this. This is Paul. He's wrote a letter to Timothy, and Timothy's this young guy. He's a young church leader. He's a new Christian. It says that his family was, you know, in the faith, so his mom and his grandmother, others, they're in the faith. They raise him Christian, and now he's stepping into this mantle of leadership. And this is what Paul has to say to him. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you through the prophecy spoken over you at the laying on of hands of the elders. Be diligent in these matters and absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, by doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Okay. So, let me start off with this. The obvious, you could say. People sometimes despise youth. True? This is true. Sometimes it's for good reason. True? This is also true. Youth are perceived as this, not taking serious issues seriously, right? Being self-absorbed sometime, right? Selfishness, they can be moody, they can be disrespectful, they can conform to what others are doing rather than to what is right. These are all true, right? Youth do this. And so, yes, you know, sometimes, we're just going to get this out of the way. Sometimes youth can do things that are frustrating for parents, teachers, and, of course, youth pastors. By the way, we have an amazing group of kids in our youth group. All right. However, okay, this is kind of where Paul's landing. But, you know, he says this is an encouragement from Paul to Timothy, who is a young guy, right? He is a youth here. Be an example, he says. People are going to perceive you in a certain way because you're young. That's the matter of fact. All right? And so what is interesting to me here, and youth, this is for you, right? Listen up. What is interesting to me here is that Paul is telling Timothy not to respond to this despising with a counter-argument. Right? You're not responding to the people who despise you for your youth with a counter-argument. You're not responding to them with a rebuke, but rather with action, with demonstration, okay? Nor is he asking Timothy to, hey, go to those people who despise you and ask them what they want and then conform to that. That's not right either. What Paul is saying is set yourself as an example for the elder folks, right? The people who despise your youth. It's like, how do you stick it to the man kind of thing? You be an example. You be an example. This is wisdom here. So he says, youth, walk in godly speech, godly conduct, godly faith, godly love, and purity, right? All of these things are how you strive against being despised for your youth. In other words, it's this. Have high expectations for yourself and all the rest of us. Have high expectations for your youth. In our culture, we have low expectations for our youth. And this isn't right. Because the way that I see it and working with kids now, you know, this is my third year at Hinton Alliance Church doing youth ministry, okay? In these few years that I've been here, I have seen the potential in these kids. It's amazing once you get to know some youth. And you're like, wow, I can't wait to see what you become, right? There's so much untapped potential there. Right? So don't have low expectations for these people. Have high expectations. Call it out of them, in fact, right? Youth, call it out of yourself. I mean, excuse me. In our culture, we expect youth to do what? Play video games? Go to movies? Hang out with friends? Get into trouble? Not do their homework? Make up words no one else understands, right? Eat Tide Pods. You know, that's a joke, but really, right? There's truth in that. And here's the kicker, you know, youth, like, you don't have to conform to what others expect of you. Rather, lean on the wisdom that Paul is calling out in Timothy. Say, hey, be an example. I mean, there's nothing cooler for me as a pastor in church is when I see a youth being an example for everyone else. It's like, wow, round of applause, you know? We could learn from that person. And there's something that we all love about that, right? So don't conform. Don't conform to the low expectations. You know, the simple truth is this, youth. You have an innate ability based on your age and where you are in life to set an example for people and also to wake other people up to what is right, you know? Have you ever seen someone a lot younger than yourself do what is right when you were doing what is wrong? I have. And that cuts deep, you know? Because you feel like you should know better than them. And youth, you have a responsibility to use your sense of morality, your sense of purpose, as you discern and figure out who you are, to influence the world around you, to have consequence for the people around you, right? Really, the power of this that I'm talking about here, it's a bit metaphysical, but I'm telling you, like, this is profound, it's unexplainable, and this is an innate power that I think God has given to our youth. And so we, as people who are surrounding our youth, like, we need to call this out of them. Hey, I see this in you, you know? I see this or, you know, this or that and the other thing, right? You know your kids, you know your relatives, you know your friends, whoever it is. Call it out of them. Call the godliness out of them. Expect much of them. And they will shock you. They will shock you. Because if you have a high potential for good, I mean, frankly, you have a high potential for bad as well, right? For evil. There's no lack of evil in our world. There's been no lack of evil throughout history. I was talking this week with Paul Unruh and I met for coffee early in the morning, much before my brain was working for the most part. But him and I are both lovers of history. We had a conversation about both of our favorite points in history, and I know some others in the room, which is ancient Rome. One of the reasons why I've been really enjoying learning about ancient Rome is because it has a lot of biblical implication. We know that during the time of Jesus, the Romans were in power, and learning about the political structure at the time, you know, right around when Jesus was you know, walking on earth, or just before, just after, is very fascinating. And of course, one of the most famous people in history is Julius Caesar, right? I'm sure all of you have heard of this person, even if you hardly know who he is, right? In one way or another, you've heard of him. Therefore, one of the most famous events in history was his assassination. For those of you that don't know, he was stabbed to death in the Roman Senate. That moment in history, I think, was one of the most profound examples of the shock that a youth can have on somebody, even if they're the most powerful influencer in the world. I mean, Julius Caesar was one of the most powerful people to ever exist. I don't know if many of you are familiar with William Shakespeare's play titled The Tragedy of Julius Caesar. And for some of you, I'm sure I'm just mentioning William Shakespeare and you're just groaning, like, oh. Right? He wrote a play called The Tragedy of Julius Caesar, and this is, of course, set in 44 BC, the year that Caesar was assassinated. And it depicts the moral dilemma of a youth named Brutus. And of course, for those of you that are familiar with the history, you know that Brutus
was one of the main conspirators that assassinated Julius Caesar. You see, though, Brutus and Caesar were very close before this betrayal. Though Brutus was young, during one of the former civil wars in ancient Rome, Caesar on one side, Pompey on the other side, Brutus supported Pompey. Of course, we know on history that Caesar defeated Pompey in the civil war and consolidated much of the power in ancient Rome. And although Brutus, his son-in-law, fought on the other side, Caesar had the choice to execute Brutus or not. Caesar was known, though, for giving pardon. And he extended grace to Brutus. Julius Caesar, after that, kind of took Brutus under his wing, saw him as a protege. Some sources argue about how close they really were. Some depict this as really like a father figure, father and son type relationship. They were very close. Brutus had a great political future ahead of him, as Caesar saw it. Of course, so then when the day came on March 15th, 44 BC, when Caesar was walking through the theater of Pompey and he began to be attacked by the Roman Senate, stabbed to death on the floor, I believe that, you know, the pain of death, of course, gripped Caesar. The pain of that experience gripped him. But as sources show, the pain even more, that when he looked up to see Brutus, the son-like figure holding a knife, Caesar could only pull his toga over his head. And in William Shakespeare's play, it's attributed to Caesar, simply by looking up and seeing Brutus during this horrible event and uttering the phrase, "A tu, Brute," which means, "And you, child?" or "And you, Brutus?" I mean, Brutus, this youth who was being groomed by Caesar, right? The shock of betrayal. I think this, though it's kind of poetic and it's mythologized in some ways, it's a great example that kind of shows in some negative ways, right, the potential that youth have to really shock you. So what's the alternative, right? It's like we have to call out the good and the godliness in them. Can't just leave them to their own devices. Need to call it out in them. I mean, encourage them, right? Disciple them, support them, aid them, you know? Of course, throughout history, there's many great examples of youth shocking us, surprising us. You know, in 2014, a young woman at the age of 17 years old named Malala Yousafzai, if I pronounce that correctly, she won the Nobel Peace Prize for campaigning for women's education and rights in the Middle East. You know, amazing feat. Mozart wrote his first symphony at 8 years old, right? Incredible. There's amazing biblical examples. David and Goliath, right? David was but a boy when the Bible says that he slew Goliath on the battlefield. An example I want to look at a little more closely, though, is King Josiah. We know that in 2 Kings that Josiah was he kind of reigned over the territory of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he was the most noble king. He was the most noble king to reign in the territory at that time. It says that, you know, neither before nor after him sought the Lord with all his heart, as Josiah did. But we often forget this, that Josiah was but a boy of 8 years old when he came to the throne in Judah. And at the age of 16, he finally began to seek Yahweh, right? Seek the Lord. And by the time he turned 20 years old, he initiated a campaign to purge the southern kingdom of its idolatry and turn back to the Lord. when Josiah was 26 years old, he arranged for repairs of the temple. And it was at that time that one of the most significant events in the Old Testament happened, though it's often brushed over, in my opinion. They found a book of the law in the temple. They were unfamiliar with this book. What is it? To many modern-day biblical scholars, we believe that this is the book or a manuscript of the book of Deuteronomy. Okay. And this discovery of the law, he read it. He, with a fine-tooth nail kind of thing, right? He went through the law and imposed it again on Judah, that they might follow the Lord. Okay. So we know, I mean, there's no lack of examples given in the Bible. No lack of examples given throughout history to show this potential, this great potential that youth have. And youth, like, you have this potential. Like, yes, I'm talking about grand people throughout history, right? Like, we're talking about, you know, Julius Caesar here and Brutus alongside of him. We're talking about King Josiah, King David. Yes, these people are very, very famous. But I'm telling you, that same potential for good and godliness resides in you. And the reason why I know that is because the Holy Spirit is in you. In fact, kids, you do not have a junior Holy Spirit, right? You have the same Spirit of God, which most people in this room, I think, have, right? The same Spirit that we are singing to and we're calling down and we're saying, reside among us, like that is in you, kids, youth, right? Sorry, I don't mean to call you kids. Youth. That's in you. That potential's there. Call that out in yourself. And so now, old people. I'm getting through this slowly but surely. All right. There's a few really simple ways which we can come alongside of the youth in our lives, call this stuff out of them. The first is helping them to discover their faith, right? We've talked about this a bit in church. I think I've preached on this twice over the past few years, okay? We need to help them discover their faith, all right? You know, once you discover the love of God through the gospel of Jesus, you'll begin, and these youth will begin to